Isn't God good? Well, we're continuing our series, The Greatest Sermon in History, Characteristics of the Spirit-Filled Life, and our next characteristic is going to take us into another realm that we have in store for us through the Spirit. I just wanted to start with a story, though. When I was in seminary, I was assigned to do a field school of evangelism, which was a couple of months in downtown Chicago, right at 95th Street on the south side. That is not a real safe area. We did most of our work during the daytime. We would go and visit people in their homes that had put interest cards in. We studied the Bible with them. And then at the end, we were going to have a series of meetings and encourage people to make a decision for Christ. And so while we were that, we were doing that, we had a place that we were staying, and simultaneously to our meetings, which ended up having like 300 or 400, maybe 500 people that came to them, there was a man downtown, further down toward 55th Street, that had a massive tent, and he was having somewhere between 5,000 and 10,000 people show up. This was my first introduction to the big time evangelists. And well, I had my Timex watch, he had a Rolex. Well, I had my Toyota Corolla, he had a special edition custom made Cadillac that at that time was worth $50,000. Today it'd probably be worth $150,000, specially made, only like 20 of them in the world. So, you know, and as we talked with this gentleman, he was a very nice guy, but he talked about this. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you're really following God, you're going to get all these things. Delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Is that what that means? You know, I thought to myself, you know, I am serving the Lord with all my heart, and I got a Toyota Corolla. What's wrong with this picture? You know, and that really introduced me to a type of thinking that many people have when it comes to spiritual matters. They have priorities mixed up. When our boys were little, the Happy Meals came out. And, you know, there was this little, you know, it's really deceptive. They call it a Happy Meal. Somehow happiness is contained in this little meal with a trinket. That's worth less than 5 cents, I'm sure. But I asked my boys, do you think this will make you happy? Oh, yes. They had bought into it. They thought that Happy Meal contained happiness. And I've talked to some of you. They still have them out there. Some people are still believing the lie. Because as soon as we would go through line and we would, you know, they would get to the table, even before they would start eating their food, they would get their toys out. And if one got a toy that the other one wanted, happiness was gone. 30 seconds max. Why? Because things don't buy us happiness. They are really not what bring us real joy and happiness. But still, when we think about it, as adults, we still sometimes buy into that Happy Meal, name it, claim it philosophy. The Happy Meal, or name it, claim it philosophy, is that if I get just a little bit more, get a newer car, if I get you know, a better retirement, if I'm able to go to the places that I really want to go to, if I have a little bit nicer house, then I'll be happy. That somehow these things contain happiness. And if we have the right kind of relationship with God, he'll give us everything we want. The Happy Meal, or name it, claim it philosophy. See, some people try to use God as a means to acquire wealth, success. And many had that mindset in Jesus' day, as we talked about in our first message in this series. They came to hear Jesus not because he was so had so many wonderful things to say about the spiritual kingdom, but because they thought that if they followed Jesus, that they would become rich and wealthy, they would overthrow the Romans, all their food supplies would be taken care of, their army would be invincible, and they would be wealthy. That's why they came to hear him. And so Jesus was trying to take their minds from that false mindset into the things of eternal reality, the kingdom principles the Spirit-filled life. That's what Jesus was trying to do for them. See, God is not a cosmic Santa Claus. He's not. He is not a heavenly vending machine that you push the right faith buttons and out comes the blessing. He's not. And unfortunately, and especially in third world countries, people have come to those countries and talked about, if you serve God right, that you're going to get all these blessings. And it's discouraging for those poor people. Discouraging for me. Probably been discouraging for some of you. And that's why this scripture text brings balance. That's why we need more than just one proof text for something. We need to go to, and take the whole view of the scriptures on a particular topic. And let's look at Matthew chapter 5 again, as we've been studying together. Matthew 5. And we're going to start with verse 3. Just to review where we've been the last few weeks. Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Somebody want to tell me what poor in spirit means? Personal powerlessness. When we recognize that we are powerless outside of God for anything. We depend on Him for our very spiritual existence. Very good. The second one, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What's that about? Grieving our lost condition. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's the whole house cleaning process of balanced, courageous humility, where we face ourselves and move through a process of house cleaning. And number four, which is our text for today, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. The natural result of personal powerlessness and grieving our lost condition and taking courageous, balanced, humility steps to clean house, the natural result is a hunger and thirst for righteousness that might not have been there before. We begin to realize that happiness comes through one source and one source alone. In Matthew 5, 6, we find that the goal is righteousness. The goal is righteousness. For the Jewish people that were sitting there, and they heard this word righteousness being used, what came to their minds, there are several meanings, but the first meaning would have come to their minds was Jehovah Tsidkenu. You can say that with me, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Which means the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Righteousness came in a package with a relationship with God. And what Jesus was saying is they're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. True fulfillment comes when we have a personal relationship with God. And as we grow in this process, we realize that that's the only true source of fulfillment. The word makarios we talked about in the Greek means being filled full from the inside to overflowing. A happiness that cannot be taken away. It's not a happy meal that goes 30 seconds and it's gone. This is real happiness that flows from the inside. And Jesus is saying, filled full, happy, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled full. It's like a sandwich. Starts out with fulfillment, ends with fulfillment, and in the middle is Jesus. Isn't that good? So we recognize that there is only one true source of happiness and joy. In one of the churches we served, we had an associate pastor. Her name was Erin. She was an excellent leader, fantastic preacher, wonderful person to be around, and right on most things. But she had this hang-up with Ben and Jerry's ice cream. She had this idea that somehow Ben and Jerry's ice cream is better than any other kind of ice cream that there is. And she was a fanatic. And I thought to myself, you know, ice cream is ice cream. I've had all kinds of ice cream. I like ice cream, but what difference does it make except the price tag? Ben and Jerry's is very expensive. So in this Ben and Jerry's ice cream thing, I was a skeptic until one day we went to a place in Chicago where we happened to be at the time. And there was a Ben and Jerry's ice cream place. And I went in and decided I would try it. So I ordered, I love cherry cordial ice cream. Cherry Garcia, that's what it's called. Cherry Garcia. I don't know. Anybody ever tried Cherry Garcia? Okay. Oh, my. I mean, it was really good. I had to eat my words and my skepticism. I mean, this was great. It was so good that I had to call myself a believer. I had to admit to Erin that I was wrong, that she was right. All other cherry cordials are just a pale imitation to Cherry Garcia. I mean, they really are. Not that I will turn those down. But I would rather have Ben and Jerry's. Cherry Garcia. Why? See, head and shoulders above. And that's what we recognize, is that there's other things that we enjoy about life, but there is only one real answer to happiness. And that's in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what flows out of this experience with God. I've asked Tim if he would just share his testimony with us today.
I'm going to just share kind of how God has changed my heart into a heart that desires to worship Him. My heart that didn't. Before I get into the rest of my testimony, I just want to say that growing up, I really didn't like music in general. There are occasions I would listen to it, but for the most part, I didn't like it. And I especially didn't really like worship music, and I kind of refused to sing it. I thought it was boring and meaningless to me. With that being said, when I was about 4 or 5, I prayed with my mom to receive Jesus. And I knew I wanted Him in my life. I didn't understand it at that time, being so young. But it was a real desire. Between the time I asked Jesus into my heart and the time I was a senior in high school, I'd started going further away from God. By the world's standards, I was a good kid. By the time I was 18, in my heart, I had no real desire to praise God. I wanted acceptance from the world, not knowing the fullness of joy that I could have in Christ if I would surrender everything. One day when I was a senior in high school, as I was driving home from work, God spoke to me through a song. It was the song Not Ashamed by the Newsboys. And the chorus of that song says, "I'm not ashamed to let you know. I want this light in me to show. I'm not ashamed to speak the name of Jesus Christ." And when I heard the song, I just broke down crying because I realized that I had been ashamed of God. I would call myself a Christian, although I did deny Him one time, I remember. But I had been ashamed. And that night, God broke my heart, and He gave me a fresh start, and I was a new person. Not long after that, I remember that I had started singing when I was at work. I wasn't just singing any songs, though. I was actually singing worship songs. I specifically remember singing "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High" over and over again. I couldn't get it out of my head. I wasn't just singing these songs, though, because they were songs. I was singing them because the new joy God had put in my heart, and I couldn't hold it in. Since then, God has placed two desires in my heart, several desires, but two specific ones. The first is to see anybody who doesn't know Jesus come to know Him. And the second desire is for Christians to become free in worship and express the joy that's in their hearts without being ashamed. And I truly believe that that's what the church is all about. I think we're to worship God and to lift up His name, and we are to lead others to Him so that they can do the same. And that's basically a short version of my testimony.
There's just one thing that really matters. One thing. And so as we begin to develop in this process, sorry here, I'm just a little bit hungry. Man, that is good. One more bite. Mmm. I'm sorry, but I love ham sandwiches. Mmm. These are really good. This is not a commercial. These are really, really good. But they kind of... You ever notice how ham is kind of salty? Lemonade. Ah. You getting hungry? Are you getting thirsty? Okay, back to the message. What you just sensed was a little taste of hunger and thirst, which is what we're talking about today. See, there was something about me eating in front of you that made you think about all those things you're going to be eating pretty soon. There's something about me drinking a little lemonade that made you thirsty because it stimulated something in you. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." The actual words mean, the word penao, means famished or starving. In other words, a kind of a desperate sense of wanting to fulfill the desire of hunger. Dipsao, thirst. Blessed are those who starve, who crave, who are focused to go after righteousness. They will be filled. See, hunger and thirst come from a deep sense of need. Hunger and thirst can be stirred up by being around other people who are hungry and thirsty. That's why we go to church. It's important because as they eat and as they're refreshed, we want what they have. When I heard Tim's testimony a while back, he actually sent his testimony to me earlier on, not knowing that we were going to have him share it. But there was something about what he was talking about with worship and how God had transformed his heart to hunger and thirst for singing about, not just about God, but singing to God in worship, that stirred up that thirst in me. Yes, that's what I want. There was an agreement in my spirit with what God was doing in him. So that's what happens when we gather together. But hunger and thirst come from a sense of need. Now, some of you, I've told you that I used to run marathons. I still hope I have another marathon yet in these legs. My knees have been acting up, and so I haven't been able to do the kind of distance running I used to do. But I love distance running. There's something about it, that kind of endurance athletic event. I know some of you have run. Leslie Spurrier has run a marathon, so and some of the rest of you may have. There is something about marathon running that has tremendous impact in understanding the spiritual life. That's why Paul talks about running a good bit. If you're in running a marathon, you wait until you feel thirsty, you're in big trouble. Because by the time you have the physical sensation of thirst, you're so far dehydrated that you've already lost between 20 and 30% of your strength. If you wait until you're hungry and running a race like that, you're gone. Your glycogen stores are used up. There's no way you can digest food fast enough to be able to resupply those glycogen stores. So those of us that are distance runners know there is another kind of a more mature sense of hunger and thirst that develops several days before the race because we know we're going to be in that ultimate challenge physically. And so we start eating carbohydrates. We call it carbo-loading. We will jam pasta and oatmeal and bagels and those kind of things. Just load up on those things. And we'll also drink fluids until we're just feel like we're sloshing around. And by the time the day of the race comes, our muscles are literally saturated with glycogen, which is a combination of that the food from the carbohydrates and the fluids that we've been drinking, so that when the time for the race comes, we are just loaded up, super saturated, and then throughout the race we'll drink sport drinks to keep the fluid and keep the glycogen stores in place as long as possible, so we minimize the amount of time that we're relying only on fat deposits. That's when you hit the wall and you burn out. So we develop what is a more mature sense of hunger and thirst ahead of time. Well, the same thing is true in our spiritual life. As we grow in our walk in the Spirit, we begin to develop a more mature spiritual sense of need than we'd had before. We begin to seek after God before we need it. Recognizing our powerlessness means that I'm going to need to be prepared ahead of time, because I know I'm powerless. I know I'm going to be facing some challenges in my life, and so I begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness today, to be filled with the presence of Jesus today, so I'm prepared for that time when I'm going to be challenged. We develop a mature sense for what truly satisfies. The word dikaiosune, which means is the Greek word for righteousness, means right standing with God, right actions, right character, right relationships. But all of these things flow out of a personal relationship with Jesus. The context refers to a passionate spiritual hunger and thirst for a personal relationship with Christ through the indwelling Spirit. A passionate spiritual hunger and thirst for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through the indwelling Spirit. So how do I pursue this righteousness? Or how is this righteousness going to actually flow out of me? I was struggling with trying to get the right words here for this. It's really actually in pursuing this righteousness, it's letting it flow out of me. It's not something that I make happen. It's something I allow to happen as God works through me. It happens with these five things. I'm going to give you these five things, and then we're going to come back to one of them specifically. But first of all, it comes with right standing with God. When we live in relationship with God, we recognize our powerlessness, we have immediate right standing with God. The moment we come to Christ and say, Lord, forgive me, come into my life, at that moment we have right standing with God. As we go through the process of house cleaning that we've been talking about recently, as we go through this process of house cleaning, we develop a right standing in our spirit so that we sense the presence of God more, because we have actually walked through this house cleaning process. Right standing with God. The second one is right relationships in my past. We're going to come back to that in a minute. The third one is right actions in the present. We don't want to go through this house cleaning process again. It's too painful. So we pay more attention as God's Spirit is flowing through us. We pay more attention to the issues of our lives right now. How can we live out our relationship with God in a daily way? Right focus in my spirit. Right focus in my spirit. And what this is about is that, as we just mentioned a little bit ago, because I know I'm powerless, I know that I'm going to face some challenges today and tomorrow and the next day that I'm not going to be able to handle. So I am spirit loading today to be prepared for tomorrow. You know, you may have heard people talk about how important it is to spend time alone with God, how important it is to take time for prayer, meditating on the Word of God. That is not a legalistic thing you do to somehow earn right standing with God. Come on, that's not. It's not a little checklist that you do. No, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness and you recognize your powerlessness, you know that you're going to face some challenges today, tomorrow, the next day, that you're not going to be able to handle unless you're full of the Holy Spirit, right? So it's a time to just rest in the presence of God and re-tank up on the Holy Spirit, so that when that time comes, the power of the Holy Spirit is handling it, not you, not me. So that's what it's talking about with a right focus in my spirit. Now, some of you are morning people, like me, and you get up early in the morning and you want to spend time soaking with the Lord, fine. Some of you will do it in your noontime, take a break and do something. Some of you are night people. My wife is a night person. Nighttime is much better for her. Whatever it is, but there needs to be a time, if you're really hungry and thirsting for righteousness and you recognize your powerlessness, to just let the Holy Spirit fill you and retank you up so you're ready for the next challenge. And finally, a right heart toward others, which is one of the things that Tim was talking about. Flowing out of the joy of the Lord comes a desire to bless other people. And that's going to be more or less the theme of the last Beatitudes that we're going to be looking at. We have some exciting things ahead as we move on into mercy and purity and peacemaking and all these things. It's going to be a great time. Now, I want to come back to right relationships before we close today. Right relationships with my past. Most of the things that we've done, and we've done some house cleaning. That's been part of the house cleaning step, but there is a piece of this hunger and thirst for righteousness that has to do with house cleaning. And that piece is my relationships. We've gone through, we've confessed our sins, we've gotten them out with God, with another human being. We have the sense of freedom. But there are people in our lives that we have injured along the way. And as we have God's righteousness coming in and through us, and our hunger and thirst for that right relationship comes through, we begin to be aware that there are other people that our testimony isn't going to touch very well because we have injured them. And now, because of what God's doing in us, we want to make that right with other people. And as I've shared my story with you along the way, this was the next challenge for me. And part of this house cleaning process. My mentor that was mentoring me through a process said, Greg, now it's time for you to list out the people that you've hurt in your life and go and make some things right. Ugh, didn't really want to do that. But I did make a list. And I knew how much joy I was having in the Spirit-filled life. I didn't want to lose that. And so, one by one, I began to go and make some things right, people that I'd hurt in my life. I wrote a letter to an old girlfriend that I had been unkind to. The letter came back, returned to sender. There was no, who knows where she was. They couldn't find her. But you know what? I had relief in the sense that I had made it right, to the best of my ability. Back in my hippie days, I'd been hired to do a job. I was out in California, hired to do a job. And I took the money, but I didn't do the job. Well, that was weighing on me. So I got some money together and a little interest, what I figured it would have been, and wrote a letter and apologized and sent the money back to these people. And I got this great letter back. Wow! Thank God there really are real Christians in the world today. This is amazing to us. And we're going to use that money and give it to somebody and help them. And it was just a wonderful opportunity to testify to the goodness of God. It was a great thing. Most of those opportunities to make things right turn out to be opportunities to just build, rebuild relationships. It was a time to see the glory of God. It was a testimony to people that struggled with their belief in God. They'd say, wow, this is not something that just happened. Nobody would do this unless there was a real, genuine relationship with God prompting it. It was a wonderful testimony to God. Well, there was one that I didn't want to do because this person had been the primary abuser in my life. I'd gone through some time of very difficult, abusive time in my life growing up. But I had also developed a deep resentment. When I'd done my inventory, I had spent like 3 pages worth of resentments on this one person. But the truth were known, if the truth were known, out of my own anger that I had stored up, had been very unkind back. and I had a lot of things that I needed to make right. But I didn't want to do that because I felt like if I do that, I'm just justifying what they did. So I talked to my mentor. I said, well, why don't I just write a letter or something? He said, no, I think you really need to do this. How much do you want to keep this joy that God's been giving you? I said, well, I want to keep it. The joy of knowing the Lord and this relationship, this hunger and thirst for righteousness, I want to stay there. I said, okay, then, well, I think you ought to do this. So I wrote a letter detailing all of my stuff. I didn't go into theirs. I just detailed all of my unkind reactions and things that I had done. And I set up an appointment and went and talked to this person, and I read the letter so I'd be specific and stick with my part of the problem and apologize for all the things that I had done that were unkind. And this didn't turn out the way that I thought it might. The person didn't respond the way I thought they maybe should have or could have. They said, exactly right, you were that way. And they were essentially blaming me and blaming other people and blame. And it was all I could do to keep myself from adding to something that I would have to do another inventory on. I kept my mouth shut by the grace of God and left and said, okay. And my brother was with me, and he had driven me to the place, and so we talked on the way home, and I thought, well, that was fruitless. But it wasn't. One of the things that was so interesting is that a few weeks went by, and I realized, you know, I haven't felt any resentment toward them since then. I haven't felt angry or frustrated or, you know, it's just like it was over with. And it was such a boost to my spiritual life, not because they changed, but because I changed. See, part of the reason why I felt resentment was I was holding on to that as a justification for the way that I acted. And as soon as I released that, then the resentment was gone. And it provided means through which I pray someday God will reach that person's heart. Whether that ever happens or not, though, I was set free. As we hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will prompt us into a whole new way of life, based on a right standing with God. Cleaning up the relationships with the past, right actions will begin to flow out in the present. We're going to have a new focus and a hunger for God that's just going to continue to grow. And we're going to have a desire to bless other people. Those are the things that are naturally going to flow as we allow God's Spirit to lead. I'm going to read one last little section here before we close today. And it comes from the book Alcoholics Anonymous. And it is specifically set up to go with this process of making things right with people that we've wronged, which is very much a part of that program, for those of you who don't know. It says this: if we are painstaking about this phase of our development, we will be amazed before we are halfway through. We are going to know a new freedom and a new happiness. We will not regret the past nor wish to shut the door on it. We will comprehend the word serenity, and we will know peace. No matter how far down the scale we have gone, we will see how our experience can benefit others. That feeling of uselessness and self-pity will disappear. We will lose interest in selfish things and gain interest in others. Self-seeking will slip away. Our whole attitude and outlook upon life will change. Fear of people and of economic insecurity will leave us. We will intuitively know how to handle situations that used to baffle us. We will suddenly realize that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Are these extravagant promises? We think not. They are being fulfilled among us, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, but they will always materialize if we work for them. In other words, if we go through the process of allowing God to set these things right in us, they will materialize for each one of us. So I want to challenge you. If the Holy Spirit brings someone to your mind that you've wronged, make it right. Allow yourself to just soak in the presence of the Lord. Let Him Spirit load you for the problems that you're going to be facing in life. Enjoy that relationship as you have right standing with Him. And know that He is well pleased with you. If you've come to Him and you've given your life to Him, He delights in you. And let that delight just be the joy of every aspect of your life. Let it permeate everything so that every relationship, every connection, every friendship, every work association is just bathed in the presence of Jesus as He flows through you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for a chance to study Your Word today. We thank You for this hunger and thirst for You that has been flowing out of this time of recognizing our great need. We give You permission, Lord, to do whatever it is that You need to do in our hearts so that we can have this hunger and thirst satisfied with the only thing that can really satisfy, and that's You. Lord, we just invite You in. We ask You to be a part of every aspect of our life. There is no place in our lives that we don't want You to go. We want You to just have full reign. We thank You so much. Thank You for Tim's testimony today and how You've transformed him. And we just praise You, Lord, that You are doing that with each of us. Help us today as we enjoy our meals and our time together to just be able to talk about the goodness of the Lord. We thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just have a couple of songs.